For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. This is the record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to actually the two passages. Matthew 28. And we'll look at the second hour. We're going to be looking at some things related to the resurrection, why it's important to us. And then, so we get the picture here from Matthew and John of just what was going on in that first Easter or resurrection day. Matthew 28, verse 5. Well, let's go ahead and start at the beginning of the... I'm going to read here down through verse 8. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And jump over to John chapter 20 to pick up the next portion. John just reiterates in verse 1, it was the first day of the week that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And of course, Matthew gave us a little more detail on that part. And now it says, and so she ran, and this picks up actually where the angel told her to go tell the disciples. And so it says, and so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, of course, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they had not did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Okay. Dramatic event. The proof miracle of the church age that demonstrates that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. And, of course, in the Old Testament, what was the miracle that they had, that they looked to, that demonstrated that Yahweh was who he said he was? Of course, that was the Exodus. But anyway, let us pray. Our Father, we're indeed thankful that this morning we can be here to study your eternal word of truth and to be focused on Jesus Christ, knowing that he is alive, that he is there at your right hand. And positionally, because we're in Christ, we're there also this morning, spiritually. And we thank you for your awesome provision for us. We thank you that you indeed loved us enough to send your uniquely born Son to come and go to the cross, to die in our place, to be judged in our place, so that our sin and our penalty for our sin was poured out on him. And through his redemption, he satisfied your perfect holiness, so that when we believed in Jesus Christ, placed our faith in him, that gift of eternal life, that imputed righteousness, and all the things that flow to us from that position in Christ come to us all by simple faith alone in Christ alone, because of your total grace provision for us, and we thank you for that. We thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to take and come together this morning, focus our attention on him, and as we study your word, we pray that the things that we look at this morning might challenge and encourage each one of us, so that we would be built up in the faith, focused on Jesus Christ in our life. We thank you for what you've been doing, and those of our family here that have had some tough health issues here recently, we thank you for your provision for Les and for his recovery now as he's home and getting stronger. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for him during the days ahead, and also for Bunny as she deals with the extra pressure that she has to deal with here. We thank you also for Bob and what he's gone through, and we just thank you for provision that was there for him and when he was in for surgery, and we just pray now that his recovery will be complete, and we just thank you for what you've done for him also. We also thank you, Father, for your daily provision for Caleb and his situation, for Jackie and her recovery, and we just would remember these and lift them up before you this morning. We'd also remember Lynn's mother, as her life seems to be winding down, but she's in your care, and we just pray that you'll provide for her the strength she needs day by day. Now, Father, as we open your word this morning and continue our study in the first hour on the importance of faith and believing what you've said and living out these truths, we just pray that you'll continue to provide for us, challenge and encourage each one of us as we look at the things that are before us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The study that we're in, this first hour, will you trust me? I've titled it that, but really it's the challenge of living the faith rest life, living out the awesome provisions that are ours in Christ, which is really what the faith rest life is all about. And it's a study designed to make sure we're focused or centered on those awesome provisions that are ours because of our position in Christ. And we saw this when we started through Ephesians. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. Those awesome provisions. But the only way these things become a reality to us is as we study the Word, take in the Word, develop our frame of reference, our convictions, our thinking, based on that truth and filter all the input based on that truth and then apply these things in our life. Excuse me. But what we're working on now in the last couple of sessions is that some potential hazards which could quickly derail us in our fellowship with Christ and therefore interfere with the faith rest life. We identified four potential areas of concern. We've already looked at the aspect of legalism. We've also looked at the second one, living our lives in our own strength. And then the third one was falling for the infectious philosophies and fads of the day. And the one we started looking at last week, some documentation really that's dealing with the subtle imbalance that's out there of passivity. The idea that we just sit back, let God, let go, let God is the catchphrase, is one of them. I mean, it sounds so spiritual. Oh, I'm just going to sit back, let God do it all, you know. It's garbage. Garbage. It's so unbiblically based. The point is, God has given us in Christ, through His Word, the revelation that we're studying, and in that Word, what we need to know and to understand. But we must choose to take it in, or as we saw in the second hour, a couple sessions back, in our study of in the introduction to Who is God. If we're going to acquire wisdom, what was the first step in acquiring wisdom? We have to seize, reach out, grasp a hold of that truth. Got to make some choices. Well, we started looking at some documentation for this stuff, and last week we looked at Galatians 5, 15, 16, and in that context. And we see the balance there. We have a command, an imperative that says, you know, you need to pay attention to this and make an application. But there's a provision for you. God has made a provision, but you've got to choose to use and put it into practice. There's a balance. It's not to sit back, prop your feet up, and everything is just going to be just fine. Or as they mumble Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good. Not understanding the whole context and that there is a mixing of faith with that to the one who loves God. Not just going to happen. But Galatians 5:16 was very clear. But I say, Paul said, walk by the Spirit. Command, imperative. Make the choices to walk by the Spirit in His empowerment in your life. That can't be done apart from having a frame of reference of truth. He has to have something to work with. See, and that's why, you know, the thing that we keep coming back to, if you think about it a little bit, is that what's the basis and the foundation is what's going on in your thinking, your viewpoint. What is the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint? What has God the Holy Spirit got to work with? A bunch of human viewpoint isn't going to help you much, is he? But he makes the statement, when you walk by the Spirit, the provision is there so that you will not, by any means, carry out, fulfill, take to completion the desires of the flesh, the lust patterns of that sin nature. Now, to see some more aspects of this balance between, there's a provision, but there's a responsibility on our part to take that provision, put it into operation. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. actually 12 and 13. 13 provides a further amplification of what he just said in verse 12. And that's kind of interesting. You get a statement of verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. We have a responsibility, an obligation, not to the flesh, to that sin nature, to live. And it's neat. The consistency of Scripture is just awesome. To live according to the flesh. Because earlier in verse 9, he said, you know, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit as a believer. But see, the thing is, you can walk according to the flesh. You're not in it. See, you're no longer in Adam. As we saw in our, if you read the paper last week, and it may take you to read that two or three times, but that is some awesome foundational truth there that Miles Stanford had in there. But anyway, okay, we got verse 12. Statement there. And then he comes along with the first paragraph, or first part of verse 13. It's a parenthesis, really, until you get down to the word but. And so it forms a warning. A warning to those believers in that first phrase. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. The thought that he started with in verse 12 picks up again with the but. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now what in the world's he talking about here? Death and living and all this stuff. And he's addressing believers here. He's not talking to Joe unbeliever out there. He's talking to believers. Paul is not implying or suggesting here that the believers he's writing to in Rome, that they are indeed living this way, according to the flesh. But it's a warning. Recognizes what? You can do that. You can go that direction, but it's not in your best interest. And really what he's saying here, if you choose to live under the flesh, dominated by that sin nature, which the provision has been made for you, as we saw in chapter 6, and we'll hit it here again, but we're separated from that. Doesn't have to rule anymore as a believer. Provision has been made for you. But he says, if you're going to live under the flesh, you must die. Whoa. That's a strong statement. This warning here. You must die. What are options here as we look at this? You must die. Could this refer to spiritual death, like was noted in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, talking about their status as an unbeliever? Is that what's here? Not hardly. He's addressing believers clearly in this contract. Verse 12. So then, brethren, make sure we understand, he's addressing believers. What would this say if we were to take it as spiritual death? Loss of salvation. Since that can never happen, you have to rule that out. Could this be referring to temporal death? Temporal death, which is what we refer to when the believer is out of fellowship, operating under the sin nature's rulership. At first glance, that sounds reasonable. If we choose to live under the flesh, under the sin nature, we are in a state of temporal death. Clearly, we've seen that. Separated from God. From the moment we sin until that sin has been confessed and forgiven. Cleansed. No change in position. None. But the fellowship is impacted during that time frame. Now, And it would be really, that would fit the bill if this was, this if here was a third class condition. But it's not. In this warning statement, it's a first class. He's saying, if, and it's true for the argument's sake, for the warning's sake, or for the debater's deal, or whatever you want to refer to it, this is true. It's a first class. Changes the whole ball game. See, this is not saying here that one habitually living in the flesh is dead, but says you must die. You must die. The word for must is a little interesting word, but it says mellow. Mellow. Which means you're about to. You're about to. It's used to refer to events that are imminent, about to happen. Hasn't happened yet. See, this is the problem. But it's about to. You're about to die. And there's a number of passages. I'll just give you a couple. I won't go back and look at them. But if you want to see the same kind of thing in Mark 10:32, John 4:47, uses of mellow, and you're about to. And it really jumps off the page in both of those contexts. So this "you are about to die" has to refer to what? Physical death. Uh-oh. This takes us to God's discipline of His children. The subject that is dealt with extensively in Hebrews 12:5-11. He does discipline those that are His. And if you look at in the great passage on the communion passage, actually, in 1 Corinthians 11:30, you have a statement here dealing with this aspect of discipline. And it lays out the some levels or differences in discipline. They get increasingly more involved. Here, of course, it's in the context of coming to the Lord's table unworthily. And it says, for this reason, many among you are weak. See, that church there had all kinds of problems. I mean, some of them were coming to the Lord's table drunk. It's a strong indictment in the earlier sections between about the second half of chapter 10 and into 11. But he's been indicting this church since the very beginning. But anyway. He says, for this reason, many among you are weak. Okay, that's the warning discipline. They go to sick, and don't automatically assume just because you're sick it's discipline. Don't go there. That's an increase, weak, asthenes, weak. Some are sick, and a number sleep. There you get to the dead. The dead. Just exactly what you see in 1 John 5:16-17, as you remember back when we studied 1 John. Sin unto death. Now, I couldn't give you what that sin is, because Scripture doesn't say. But when it's sin, you know, that's perpetuated over a period of time, the rejection of God's truth, going your own direction, doing your own thing for a period of time. God says, you know, a lot of times He just leaves those around to challenge the rest of us, so you're going to apply truth. But sometimes He takes them out. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? I mean, that wasn't a long time for them. Acts chapter 5, it was lie to the Spirit. Bingo, they're gone. That was still in effect. Every church would have to have a morgue. Think about it. Now, back to Romans 8. So the point, you know, the thing here that we need to, that there's provision, and then there's our responsibility, pulling it all together for the total package to realize that the provision is there. Now, the contrast. After his warning, but if you are living according, and that's the present tense, according to the flesh, you must die, or you're about to die. Says you're not, doesn't say you're dead yet. So you can't, we can't go to the temporal stuff. And but the now the contrast. But if by the Spirit, which really picks up the flow, if we go back to verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but if by the Spirit we are living, is the idea here, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In view here, at this point, after the but, is what? The process of sanctification. Making wise choices daily in our lives to present ourselves to God for service. But if you are living by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, same basic flow and thought, or thought flow as Galatians 5:16, walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, really synonymous terms here. But if we're doing this, if we're living by the Spirit, what's happening in your life? What's going on? Well, he says, you are putting to death the deeds, the practices of the body. You will live. What he's saying is you're taking action towards the lust patterns of the sin nature when they pop up, temptations that flow from that. Those lust patterns. Now, this action, you step and think about it. You have an active and a passive concept here. Active and passive coming together. The passive, the provision that we receive, the active, the responsibilities that we have, having this provision, being in Christ, being separated from that sin nature's power, all the things that are part of what is ours in Christ, and really choosing to utilize these things in our life. Now, that's what's going on here in the context. I mean, we believed in Christ. At a point of time, we placed our faith and trust in His completed work on the cross, which is really what that first Easter, if you will, was all about. Although I see our local paper really has Easter right down pegged. If you looked at the front page today, it's Buddy Day. And it, you know, shows you where they're at. But anyway. Anybody surprised? I'm not. When we believed in Jesus Christ, it says, as we saw in chapter 6, well, if you flop over a page or two, when we believed in Jesus Christ, we died. We died. Verse 2. How shall we who died to sin, sin being the sin nature, still live in it? And he's answering the question raised in the first verse there. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And he's saying, no. Don't go there. He's just can just see the guys, the people out there after what he just covered in chapter 5. Going that route, saying, oh, by golly, God's grace is there, is demonstrated by my sin. I'm going to keep on sinning so that it'll demonstrate His grace. Don't go that route, he's saying. verse 11, he also comes back and says, even so, consider, count as true yourselves to be dead to sin, dead to that sin nature, separated from its power. Okay? So, he says, you know, we died. We were separated from it. But the how? There's the interesting thing. Verse 3 of chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Baptism. Not dunked in water. What does baptism mean? It means to be identified with something. By identified with him and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the how that's in view here. Then verse 6 amplifies that. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man, all that we were in Adam, was crucified with him. In order that purpose clause, that they're really, literally, our sin-possessed body, this body of sin, that sin nature might be, and here's where the problem comes in, is the translation here, done away with in a New American Standard. I mean, what's the King James puts in there? Destroyed, I think. Both give you the ideas. It's gone. And there's a lot of people that teach that. But that's not what the word means. Katargeo, the word that's there, really has the idea of terminating a relationship. That's why it's used over in chapter 7, verse 2 and verse 6, talking about verse 2, a release, a separation, a relationship in a divorce situation, and in verse 6, from the law. But the idea of the word is to render something inoperative, made powerless, put out of business. It's used of dissolving a business relationship in some context. But destroyed, there's other words for that, apolumi. I mean, there's lots of other words that could be used and thrown out there. Now, but that's all. The passage, what is done for us when we believed in Jesus Christ, okay? But the how here in Romans 8, the but here gets to the active side. Put to death here is the active voice. Says you're going to have to make some choices. Responding to the commands that were given after the laid out of the doctrine in the first 10 verses of chapter 6, when he gets to verses 12 and 13, he says, look, here's some things you've got to make the application. Based on what I just covered in the first 10 verses, it says, therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. You've been separated. Don't put it back in rulership, reign, ruling and reigning. The word's there for a king ruling. Well, it's the idea there is that sin nature ruling and reigning in your life, dominating your life. Doesn't have to anymore. But we can do that. We can put it back into operation. That's therefore the command. Present tense. Don't do that. It's not in your best interest. In verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to that sin nature, to its lust patterns, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves. See, the old King James has yield here, and nobody understands what the yield is. And then some of them will jump around, scream and holler, yield, yield, or you've got to work hard to yield at yielding. That one really got me. You've got to work hard at yielding. You work hard at utilizing God's grace provision. Anyway, present yourselves for service to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Basically, the rest of the chapter amplifies on a lot of that. The our verse here in verse 13 of chapter 8. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, present active indicative, putting to death, active voice, putting a stop to something, causing something to cease, thanatou. What's going on here? On the one hand, it says, you have died. It's a fact. It occurred the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we're being exhorted to keep on putting to death the deeds of the body. Which is it? How about both? I put a little chart in there, did I? With one side says aorist tense, the other side says present. Did I do that in the notes, or didn't I? Something like this. Whoops. I think I did, but I don't remember. But anyway. Aorist tense goes to a point of time. It's a fact, historical fact. He says, having died, provision, puts the emphasis on this side. And this is really what he's talking about in chapter 6. Based on our position, having died. And you know, aorist tense emphasizes finished work. It emphasizes what has been done for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And of course, the source of the power is the cross. But you come over here to the present tense. Putting to death, which is what we have here, the but, second phrase here in verse 13. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. Putting to death, present tense. This is taking his work on the cross and applying it in your life. This gets to our obligation, our duty, if you will. The utilizing of the awesome provision and the power of God the Holy Spirit, walking by the Spirit. Wow. But if by the Spirit we are living, we are putting to death. He provided the basis of separation from the power of the sin nature at the very moment we believed in Jesus Christ. How much do we know about it at that point? Not a whole lot. And unfortunately, most believers in most churches aren't getting taught what they need to hear, so they don't have a handle on this stuff. This is so foundational, so important. But the key is, now that you have been provided this, this is who you are in Christ. You are a new creation in Him. He says, now you need to live it out. You need to live out this new position that you have and the provisions that are there. Utilize them. Put them into operation. And of course, this goes back to that, the basics. You need to know who you are in Christ. And you need to make choices daily based on a new mindset, a new basis of thinking, which leads to that new life being lived out. See, we are to be in the process of building a whole new mindset from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. That new mindset is based on the Word of truth, the Word of God, His revelation. In other words, that's all part of growing and maturing, the process of sanctification. Peter challenges us to keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Puts that in an imperative also. The last verse of 2 Peter 3. What we are by His grace and what we are to become as we respond to His grace provision through the process of sanctification, if you will, living out those truths that we're learning, is really summed up in that phrase in the middle of chapter 8, down at verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the ultimate objective of God's prothesis, His plan. That's really the summary, you get down to it, of predestination, if you will. That word that is so distorted, misapplied, and often tutelage by the Calvinists. But anyway, becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And Paul expands on that even in the immediate context here in verses 14 through 17. Because, let's just read quickly through there. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Close relationship, fellowship. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. See, all that He is, you are in that relationship, positionally. That you may be also glorified with Him. And you will be, see, we're positionally in Him at the right hand of the Father this morning, but we will be there with Him in that resurrection body whenever the shout goes out and the trump blows and the dead in Christ stand up and we meet Him in the air and get that new resurrection body. Why would He put the focus on the deeds and the practices, if you will, the activity of the body? The soma, the body, or the flesh, whatever. But see, he does body instead of flesh. Why? That is the place of residence of the flesh, in the body. Because it is the vehicle, if you will, by which the desires of the sin nature are expressed. Through the body. Can't do it by itself. Unfortunately, this verse is not very specific about what it means when it says, put to death. To put to death these things. But I think Paul gives us a clue over in Colossians chapter 3. We're in Romans. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, separated from. Remember, dead, always got to start thinking separated from immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things the wrath of God will come, judgment, discipline. If they're not dealt with, see. If you think about it a little bit, as a believer, since the Holy Spirit through regeneration is the source of our new life in Christ, and since He indwells each of us, why should we look elsewhere for animation, for empowering of our life? He is the dynamic for living the Christian life. Since He provided the life we have in Christ, is it not reasonable to assume that He will sustain that life in us, which includes providing the resources for making those choices to continually putting to death the deeds, the desires, of those lust patterns that reside in the body? This is the experience Paul says here. For those who are living by the Spirit, where actually it's a dative of sphere, so which in the sphere of the spirit. The phrase, as I said before, is synonymous with walking by the spirit. And we saw in Galatians 5:16, also Galatians 5:25. And when we do that, walk by the Spirit, live our life by the Spirit, what happens? We do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Our responsibility, make those choices. The provision is there. That's the awesome part. God has made the total provision so that those things don't have to rule anymore. But we can put them back, see, in an operation. The choice is yours. Are you going to utilize those awesome provisions? Are you going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or are you just going to wander through life, stumble, bumble through life, and not know where it's at as a believer? Unfortunately, far too many Christians are in that boat. A couple other passages. I just read through here. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8. Again, the balance, provision, responsibility. To come together to carry out the plan of God for your life. That's the whole thing. It's not a passive thing, sitting back. There are things that we receive, but we've got to utilize those. Put those into operation. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. He says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, or literally it's by means of your faith, means of your faith, what you believe in the right object, the word of truth, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. See, all these things flow from knowledge. You know, from your faith, the truth, understood, being lived out. Just by means of your faith. Now, see, the whole point of the study is to make sure we understand that faith is not just an abstract noun. It's an active noun. It has to have an object. What do you believe? And here's the truth, the word. And in your moral excellence, and there's a progression here, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, of course, the perseverance, patient endurance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You live out the truth, no way you're going to stumble because you're applying the truth of the Word of God. And 1 Timothy, another passage, 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 10. But we have nothing to do with worldly fables. You know, false teaching of apostates is what really is the focus here. Fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself. Again, back to some choices. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. And there is some profit, bodily discipline. You know, getting out there. For some of us with a bum tickers, we need to walk or do something to keep things. It's a muscle. It's got to be worked. And if we don't work it, it gets flabby, just like the rest of us. But anyway. Boy, as I found out this winter by not really doing what I should have been doing. It's too easy to say, oh man, I've got too much to do, I'm going to sit here. But anyway, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness, living out the truth, applying the things, has tremendous impact. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. The living God. He's alive. He was resurrected. We labor. The word for hard labor is tied back to the godliness in verse 8. And strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Then he challenges Timothy. Of course, this is in a section where he's giving him instructions. It's really pastoral instructions. He says, prescribe and teach these things. Don't soft-pedal him. So all of these contexts we've looked at, Galatians, Romans, these two passages, 2 Peter 1, 1 Timothy 4, many commands in these things, which are to be accomplished in the power of the Spirit, empowered by Him, applying the truth that we know. In other words, by faith. By faith. By faith in God's strength, His provision. But know that we still have a vital part. We are responsible to make right choices based on that word illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. The point is, when we're challenged to walk or live by the Spirit, He doesn't walk. God doesn't walk for us. We're having to make those choices to walk, utilizing the awesome provision that He's made. So we should have seen the blending of the two concepts of responsibility and dependence. And we can pick that up even more in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. And for this purpose also I labor, my responsibility, response, labor, striving according to His power. See, the two coming together. Labor, strive, according to His power, which mightily works within me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Again, the blending here. So these two passages just blow those passive types right out of the water, but look at them. But as I found in the past, over the years, that when they're so wrapped up in that stuff, they can't see this. It just goes right over the top of the head. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more. See, the provision was there, awesome, that He made available to me. That's what he recognizes in the first phrase. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, in association with me. No preposition there, soon. See, understanding this balance between dependence on God's resources and spending human energy while depending on God's enablement protects us as believers from two serious errors. It protects us from the error that there is some sort of switch which we can activate in order to turn off the temptation, the current of temptation, if you will, and keep it from coursing through our lives, our being. In other words, that instant solution. You need to be making good, solid choices based on the truth. You need to be thinking truth. But you can't think it if you don't have it. Second, we're also protected from the idea that the Christian life is a passive one, in which all the believer does is, and it's often just thrown out there, is yield. Yield, brother. Yield. Forgetting that the word parhistemi, that's translated yield in the old King James, if they'd looked it up and went did some homework, they'd find out it means to present yourself for service. Making some choices to present yourself for service. In other words, to live out the truth that you know. Live up to your new position. But if yielding means I decide to be what I truly am in Christ, live up to my position, to the Spirit's power, no matter how great the struggle, then it is clear that there will be much battle in our life. Even as Paul stated when he wrote, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition one to the other. Galatians 5:17. The spiritual life is neither automatic or passive. The provision is awesome, but you've got to make some choices to use it. Well, I think we'll stop her right there. Got some quotes from Schaefer that we can. And our next increment really is we're going to go back and start analyzing the biblical basis or definition of faith and pulling it all together, hopefully. We've got a lot to go yet. A lot to go. And it seems this all the time it keeps expanding on me for some reason. But anyway. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we had this privilege of studying these things this morning, being challenged by God the Holy Spirit as He illuminates the things that we're looking at this morning. We thank You so much for that awesome provision that You've made through Christ. Through the fact that when we believed in Jesus Christ, we became new creations in Christ. God the Holy Spirit entered us into union with Christ. And we died with Him. We were identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Raised up to walk in newness of life. What an awesome thing. But we need to take the challenges, the imperatives, seriously that You've presented. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To know what Your message is to us. God, the Holy Spirit's there to illuminate these things, to make them real to us, to understand them. And we thank You for that. We just pray that as we consider these things, that we might be continually built up in the faith, encouraged, challenged in the areas of our own personal need as we look to You for what's important in life. Your provision being lived out, our position being lived out, so that we have impact for Jesus Christ in our life. And we give You the praise and the glory this morning for the opportunity once again to study Your word, to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving, and also to observe the Lord's table, remembering the awesome work of Jesus Christ, Your Son, in whom we pray. Amen.